Let's open our Bibles this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And we're going to return to the text that we read last week. And I have something different I want to share with you from another verse from in this text. And so let's begin reading in verse 26, and we'll read down through verse 38. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. I want to share a simple message with you this morning entitled, The Significance of the Virgin Birth. Let's pray one more time. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. I thank you that we have your word in hand, that we can read it any time that we choose. And I pray that we all are reading your word on a daily basis, are ingesting and digesting your word. And Lord, I pray that today that you will help me to share this simple message on this subject of the significance of the virgin birth. And Lord, I pray that it will be a blessing to everyone here and to those watching and those that will hear this message in the future. Lord, speak to our hearts now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Someone has said, and I quote, The doctrine of the virgin birth is so central to salvation that it's a wonder anyone who professes to be Christian would dispute it. And yet many people do dispute the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, according to a report posted on the internet, a survey, now listen to this, a survey of 441 Protestant clergy showed the following statistics. Now listen to this. These do not believe that Jesus were virgin born. 60% of Methodist ministers surveyed said they do not believe that Jesus was virgin born. 49% of Presbyterians, 44% of Episcopalian ministers, 34% of American Baptists, and 19% of American Lutherans. They do not believe that Jesus was virgin born. That's amazing to me. But despite the popular belief, the scripture makes it clear. The Bible makes it clear. And that's what we go by is the authority of the Word of Almighty God. The Bible makes it clear that Mary was a virgin. And this great truth is affirmed in the Old and New Testaments. For example, in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, Isaiah wrote, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, Matthew's account says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise when that his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. And I'll explain that in a little bit further in more detail in a moment. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Luke 1, 26 and 27. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, note the word virgin. It was used twice in that one verse of Scripture. And the word virgin in the original Greek language refers to a chaste, celibate, unmarried woman. Now, I want you to listen to what Mary said about herself. She did not use the word virgin, but the phrase that she used certainly implied that when she said in Luke 1:34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be? When he told her that she was going to conceive in her womb and have a son, she said, how in the world can this be? Listen to this, seeing I know not a man. Now, that is an interesting phrase there. And according to Thayer's lexicon, the phrase, I know not a man, is a Jewish idiom for sexual intercourse between a man and a woman. And so what Mary is saying here, how can I do this except I know a man? And she, because she had never known a man, that implies, that designates that she was a virgin woman. So, my question to you this morning is, what makes the virgin birth so significant? Why is it a big deal? I think it is a big deal. And I think it is very significant that Jesus was born of a virgin woman. And I want to give you four reasons why. Number one, I want you to notice that through the virgin birth, we see a demonstration of God's power. Did you hear me? Through the virgin birth, we see a demonstration of God's power. Now listen to this. In verse 34, Mary asked the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Mary was asking, how can this come about? How can I become pregnant with a child since I'm a virgin and I've never known a man? And in verse 35, listen to the response. The angel tells Mary that her conception will happen when the Holy Spirit comes upon her, and the power of the highest, referring to God Almighty in heaven, when the Holy Spirit comes upon her, and the power of the highest will overshadow her. Now, the word overshadow here means to envelop in influence. That's what it means in the original language. The Greek word means to cast a shade upon or to envelop in a haze of brightness. In other words, this is speaking figuratively of how that the Holy Spirit was going to invest Mary with a supernatural influence granted by none other than the Holy Spirit himself. So the Holy Spirit was going to come upon her and was going to do this miraculous work inside of her to create that seed inside of Mary. So Jesus' conception was a unique supernatural event solely accomplished by God and God alone through the power of His Holy Spirit. So this significant event showcases God's power, His ability, His boundless power, and His capacity to work outside of the natural laws that He Himself established. And that is awesome. As to the angel Gabriel told Mary, for nothing shall be impossible with God. And yet, folks, oftentimes we run into difficulty in our walk with God, and we wonder, how in the world is this going to happen? If we know the Lord Jesus Christ, there is absolutely nothing that He can't accomplish for you and for me or for any of His children. Why? Because He is omnipotent. He has all power and all authority over all things, over all of His creation. That is the God that we know, the God that we serve, the Holy God of the Bible. And so through the virgin birth, it is significant because through that birth, we see a demonstration of God's power. Secondly, I want you to notice that through the virgin birth, we see a consummation of God's promise. A consummation of God's promise. Now, in Matthew's account of Jesus' birth, listen to this. In Matthew 1:19-23, the scripture says in verse 22 that all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, now he's referring back to the Old Testament, Matthew is, as he's giving his account, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. So when the Virgin Mary became pregnant with Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit and Jesus was born, guess what? Prophecy was fulfilled. That very prophecy was fulfilled. Isaiah, once again, Isaiah 7:14 states, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And so prophecies that Israel's Messiah would come from a virgin made it essential for Jesus to be born through a virgin. And so the fulfillment of prophecy demonstrates God's ultimate faithfulness to his word. God will always be faithful to his word. No matter what his promises are, every promise he's ever given, he will be faithful to it. Think about all the prophecies of the Old Testament that have already been fulfilled. And there's still prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled, that will be fulfilled, just like those that have already been fulfilled, because God is faithful to his word. Therefore, through the virgin birth, we witness the culmination of God's promises. Thirdly, I want you to notice something else. The virgin birth was a precondition for Christ's human perfection. It was a precondition for Christ's human perfection. You say, what do you mean? Well, now think about this. For Christ to be Savior and atone for mankind's sins, to be that perfect, and remember, in the Old Testament, the sacrifices that were brought to the priest and the sacrifices that were given in that day for sin, for the sins of the people, they had to be a spotless, unblemished sacrifice. And so did the Son of God have to be a spotless, he had to be the spotless Lamb of God. And so for Christ to be the Savior and atone for our sins, guess what? Number one, he needed to be human. He had to be human. And he had to become one of us and take on flesh. His physical presence, suffering, and blood were essential for the legal and spiritual requirements of redemption, according to God's word in the Old Testament. And additionally, Jesus needed to be sinless and perfect to serve as the human sacrifice for sins. And indeed, he was perfect. Listen to these verses. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul wrote, "For he hath made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us who knew no sin." Jesus knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Jesus was the sinless, spotless Son of God. He never, ever sinned. And for Christ to take on human flesh without becoming sinful, guess what had to happen? He had to be born of a virgin from whom he would receive the human flesh, listen to this, but have God as his Father, have God as his Father to impart the divine nature, so that Jesus would not inherit that old Adamic, sinful nature that comes from Adam, our forefather. And so God the Father did a miracle. There was a miraculous conception that took place in the side of Mary, Jesus' earthly mother. And he became a human being through her, but through the power of God. And so through his human birth, Charles Ryrie states, and I quote, "Through his human birth, Jesus took upon himself a genuine, though sinless, human nature and was born as a man without surrendering any aspect of his deity." And so being conceived by the Holy Spirit, Jesus did not inherit the sinful nature passed down from Adam through human fatherhood, which qualified him to be the perfect, sinless, spotless sacrifice for our sins. That's why this virgin birth that we're talking about this morning is so significant. The miraculous conception made possible Christ's sinless human perfection. Number four, the virgin birth enabled the revelation of God's nature. And remember, we talked about this last week. Because Jesus Christ, Father, was God. And because He was actually God in the flesh, He was perfect. As I just mentioned, He was sinless. And so therefore we were able, the world was able to see through His life the Father. And I talked about this last week, but although no one had ever seen God in His full essence, as we learned last week, people have seen Him in Jesus Christ. John 10:30 says, Jesus made this statement. He said, I and my Father are one. In John 14, 8 and 9, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? In other words, to paraphrase, you've been looking at me. When you look at me, you see God, you see the Father, because I'm the exact image of God the Father, according to the book of Hebrews in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I read this last week. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Now listen to this. Who being the brightness of His, God's glory, and the express image of His, God's person, and upholding all things by the word of His, God's power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So when we look at Jesus Christ, we're seeing the express image of God the Father. That's why it's so important that we read the Gospels. You know, the Gospels are given to us for many different reasons, but we find in the Gospels what we need to know about Jesus. There's a lot of Jesus all over the Bible, from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of the Revelation. But when you read the Gospels, you read about all that happened in Jesus' life and what He did and how He was, the kind of person that He was, and how He re-interacted with other people. And it's an awesome thing to just take the Bible in hand and read the Gospels. That's where, and people ask me all the time, if you had only one book of the Bible, or if you had a couple of books of the Bible, what would you take? I'd take the Gospel of John and the book of Romans. Those two books, the Gospel of John and the book of Romans. I'm going to tell you, you read those two books, and if you don't know Jesus Christ, I guarantee you, you can come to know Him by reading the Gospel of John and the book of Romans. Two powerful books in the Word of Almighty God. But today, we're going to celebrate, we begin celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of Almighty God, who was brought to this world. Matter of fact, the Bible says that God gave Him to this world. Did you know that Jesus is a gift to us? For God so loved the world that He gave. God gave. That word gave implies that God did something to demonstrate that love that He had for us. He gave His Son. He gave, listen, Jesus left the portals of glory, came to this world, took upon Himself human flesh, grew up from a baby into a man, walked on this earth as a perfect human being, became the sinless, spotless Lamb of Almighty God. He always has been, always will be, but He was the sinless, spotless Lamb of Almighty God, and who went to the cross of Calvary, who was laid on the very altar of God, shed His blood for you and me and everyone else in this world, gave His life up, gave everything He had, because He loves us. He loves us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that is what we celebrate at Christmas. Listen, Christmas, you may not agree, you can agree or disagree with this, but Christmas is not about giving Christmas presents and Christmas trees and Santa Claus and all that we have done to commercialize in Christmas time. Christmas is about worshiping Jesus Christ, who is the Son of Almighty God, our Savior, our Lord, our Master, and our soon coming King. That's what Christmas is about. We have so commercialized Christmas. Did you know that most, and I started to preach a message on this morning, rather than the message I just shared with you. But did you know that a lot of what we do at Christmas time comes from paganism? You don't find any of that in the Bible. You find the wise men going and kneeling down and worshiping, bringing gifts to Jesus, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas is about. And as we think about how he came to this world, the miraculous conception of Jesus Christ, the sinless perfection of Jesus Christ, we think about his substitutionary and sacrificial atoning death on the cross of Calvary. How in the world could we keep from worshiping the only one that could ever make it possible for us to come to know God and to get to heaven when we die? Folks, I want to challenge you in the midst of family and giving and receiving and feasting and all that we do at Christmas time. May God help us not to forget what Christmas is really all about. It's about our Savior that came as a babe, that grew into adulthood, went to the cross, and died for us on Calvary. Parents, I want to encourage you, read the Christmas story to your children. Teach them what Christmas is about. The biblical view, not the world's view. And let's give more to Jesus. Again, that's what the real Christmas, a biblical view is. We give to Jesus. Mankind gives to Jesus. We bring gifts to him. And what is the greatest gift we could ever give? Ourselves. You say, why do you say that, Pastor? If that were not so, why did Jesus go all the way to the cross and die for us? The greatest gift we can ever give Jesus is ourselves. I want to ask you a question in closing. Have you given yourself to Jesus? I gave myself to the Lord on the 4th day of February of 1978. I fully surrendered myself. To give ourselves to the Lord means that we fully surrender ourselves to him. We forsake self and the world, and we give our all to Jesus Christ, the virgin-born Son of Almighty God. Have you ever really committed your entire life to Christ? If you haven't, you need to do that today. If the Holy Spirit is drawing and calling you and urging you to make that all-important decision, you need to do that here today. The Bible says we're all sinners, and our sin separates us from God. We're under the sentence of eternal death, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And according to the word of God, Jesus did not come into this world to condemn the world. He didn't come into this world to condemn you. He came into this world to save you, to save us all from the penalty and the power of our sin. And if you don't know him today and you're living under the influence of the devil, you're living under the penalty and the power of sin. Sin has enslaved your life, and you're walking under the penalty of that sin, separated from God. You need to come today and surrender your all to Jesus Christ. Would you do that this morning? And if you're here today and you're a Christian and you know that you're saved, I want to ask you a question. Are you walking in obedience to God, the God that loves you, the God that sent his Son for you, and the Son that died for you on the cross? Are you walking in fellowship with him? Or have you found yourself straying and you're not where you once were? You're not where you need to be and where you should be. You need to come. Come to the altar today and get things right with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. God, I pray there's anyone here today lost without Jesus, that today will be the day of salvation. That they will believe in their heart that Jesus is your Son. That He was born of a virgin woman, a sinless person, the Son of God, God in flesh, who lived and died for all men, that all men could be saved. Lord, how I pray You'll save the lost today. Challenge the saved. Lord, help us to do business with You today. And we thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your love, Your grace, Your mercies that are new every morning. And thank You most of all for Jesus. For it's in His name that I pray. Amen.